All right, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Glad you guys are all here today. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. And now we're going to talk about Jesus being the living water. But before I do that, I want to talk about Coca-Cola. I did a little research on Coca-Cola. And I found that a Confederate colonel, John Pennington, he was in the Civil War. And he was wounded, and he got addicted to morphine. And he had a medical degree, and so he wanted to find a substitution for morphine. And I'm going to kind of cut through some of this here, but in 1885, he started this drug and chemical house drugstore, and he registered this French wine coca nervic tonic. And his recipe additionally included this African cola nut, which is the source of caffeine. And a Spanish drink called Coca-Cola, it's K-O-L-A-C-O-C-A, was presented at the contest in Philadelphia in 1885, a year of officially birth of the Coca-Cola. The rights for the Spanish drink were bought by Coca-Cola in 1953. But in 1886... they prohibited this prohibition of against alcohol, so he made it a non-alcohol version of it and marketed Coca-Cola, C-O-C-A-C-O-L-A. And this temperance drink was appealing to many people during the temperance movement, and it was enjoyed widely. And on May 8th, 1866, they sold it for 5 cents in a glass at a drugstore fountain that was popular in the United States during that time. They thought carbonated water was good for your health. And as I studied more, I found that he sold this new drink as a patent medicine. And he claimed it cured many diseases like morphine addiction, indigestion, nerve disorders, headaches, and impotence. Coca-Cola. The current formula of Coca-Cola remains guarded. It's a kind of a trade secret. Only a few people know the actual formula. In 2013, Coke products were sold over 200 countries worldwide, with consumers drinking, listen to this, 1.8 billion company beverages serving each day around the world. Coca-Cola ranked number 87 in the 2008 Fortune 500 list of the largest United States corporations by total revenue. Based on Interbrand's best global brand study of 2020, Coca-Cola was the sixth most valuable brand. This year, the CEO made $50 million. But Warren Buffett made $508 million because he invested in Coke. Somebody said it's better to invest in Coke than be the CEO. So the big thing with Coke is they say it quenches your thirst. But it doesn't. It just makes you want to have more. I remember when I was a kid, I would go to Lake Quassipog. Anybody been like Lake Quassipog? And I haven't been there in years. I know they redid it. But I remember this little shack. I would be so thirsty. I'd go and I'd get a Coke. And then I'd get another Coke and another Coke. And I would never be satisfied. The only thing that satisfied me was water. Obviously, our body's made up of 70% water, so we should be drinking a lot of water. So what they promoted, that Coke is going to satisfy you, it never does. So Jesus tackles this subject of being satisfied in John chapter 4, spiritually speaking. We all have this thirst inside. Everybody knows, and I'll mention this in the message, that there's something beyond this. The Bible says that God has set eternity in everybody's heart. Everybody knows. People say, I'm just going 6 feet under. They're lying. They know there's something after this. There's a thirst inside, really, to know God. And I'm going to explain that as we go along. So Jesus addresses this subject. So what I'm going to talk about is first is presenting the living water. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to put a lot of stuff on the screen for you. If you're visiting with us, you'll see some of the verses. So don't turn. Everyone stay right here in John chapter 4. So the first thing I want to talk about is this unmerited favor, this living water offered to all. So let's start in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea. Now, let me stop there for a second. I'm not trying to get off on tangents, but Jesus did not want to have conflict with John the Baptist here. And so he just deferred, and so he left. He was in Jerusalem, which is South Judea, and he's going north to Galilee, but in between is Samaria. Now, let me talk about the Samaritans a little bit first. Okay, this, in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom away, and they intermarried, and now you have half Jew and half Gentile. So the Jews despised the Samaritans. Matter of fact, when they traveled, they did not go through Samaria. They would go east of the Jordan River into Perea, and it would go around it. But you'll see here, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And one thing I want you to know, that you're sitting here today, Jesus wants you to be saved if you're not saved. You know, you're not here as an accident, right? So just open up to the truth of the scriptures. In this church and most churches, hopefully they're preaching the Bible. This is not my theory. This is not tradition. All right, let's continue. So he left Judea, departed into Galilee, and he must needs go to Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now Jacob's well, which is one of the deepest wells even to today, was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied. So let me stop there for a second. Jesus was fully God and fully man. So as fully man, he was tired, he was hungry, he was thirsty. But he was fully God, and I'll show you that in the message as well. Jesus is unique. There's nobody like him. This is the difference, really, of all religions of the world. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Every other religion, whether it's the Mormons, Joseph Smith, C.T. Russell's Jehovah's Witnesses, Muhammad, Buddha, there are just men, and they're dead. You can go dig up their bones. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared 11 times over 40 days. That's a whole other topic. Come here on the Resurrection Sunday, and we'll talk about that. So he was weary, sat this on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Going by the Jewish time frame, it would be noon. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to drink water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. So first of all, a stranger wouldn't talk to another stranger, and no way would a Jew talk to a Samaritan, and especially a man talking to a woman. To drink from a Samaritan's cup was anathema to a Jew. Would make them unclean. And then Jesus said in verse 10, he answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldst ask of him, and he would give thee living water. So the first thing I see is Jesus is concerned about the Samaritan woman, which the disciples, you'll see, they were not. They'll come back in a little while and say, I can't believe Jesus is talking to her. So right away, I want you to think, first of all, I don't care what you have done. Jesus wants you to be saved. I don't care what your race is, your social status, your economic status. I don't care if you're an upstanding citizen or you're a prostitute or you're a drug addict or you're a murderer. And I'll show you, by the way, because some of you sit here and say, you know, I hear these testimonies, I hear this stuff. I'm not that bad. I'll show you in a minute that you are. We're all wicked. We're all sinners that need a Savior. Jesus doesn't compare you with somebody else. It's always, when you compare, you always find somebody better or somebody worse. But we all fall short of the glory of God. And so you need this living water. You need this living water. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 through 13 says this, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I met this heroin addict, go to lots of New Haven Green. That's where I met Doug. 11 o'clock at night on a Friday night. I was out there, and he was waiting for the bus to come. Listen, I met this guy, and he was a heroin addict, and he said, God can't save me because all the bad things that I have done. And I asked him, you know, where are you going? He said, I'm going to hell. I said, you're closer to heaven than you realize, because I don't have to show you that you're a sinner going to hell. I just got to bring you to the cross. The hardest people are the ones who think they're good, because I got to show them that they're no good. This guy knew he needed the living water. The next thing is, so it's unmerited favor. It's offered to all, and it's a free gift. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, and he would have given these, right? So it's free. It's a free gift. It's no cost to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us, Jesus, who knew no sin, so he was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So listen, there's two things. First of all, you're all sinners, and your sin needs to be taken away to go to heaven. But you also need a positive thing. You need righteousness to get in, because God is holy. It's not just taking away your sin. It's Jesus taking your sin, but he's giving you his righteousness. That's very, very important. So he willingly paid this price so we can have this everlasting water. Now, God the Father, see, he is holy and just, and sin needs to be paid for. I give extreme examples. Say someone killed all of your family members, and they caught the guy, and he stands before the judge, and the judge says, listen, I'm just a loving judge. You go free. You would be outraged, right? Because you want justice done. So God the Father wants justice done for all the sin. He laid it upon Jesus. All his wrath went on Christ. 750 years before Jesus came, Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah that would come. And listen to this description, just a couple of verses. Go home and read the whole chapter. All right, this is 750 years before Jesus would come. Description of the Messiah. And he made his grave with the wicked. Who's that? The two thieves on the cross next to him. And with the rich, what was that? That was Joseph of Arimathea. He was putting in his tomb, the rich guy, remember? In his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. See, there is Jesus taking the sin of the whole world, the wrath of God being poured out on Christ. He hath put him to be grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So this had to happen in order for you to receive everlasting water. Now, some familiar verses I want to put up on the screen for you, explain them to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. So listen, you can't do good works to get to heaven. You didn't earn this. It's a free gift. You have to actually think the opposite. I'm no good. I can't get to heaven. I need Christ. I need the Messiah. For by grace, unmerited favor, that you are saved through faith, that's the channel, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Another verse, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by being good, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing from sin of regeneration, talking about the new birth, being born again, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Another quick last passage, John chapter 6, 27 through 29. Jesus said this, labor not for meat which perishes, but for the meat that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For we have God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So what do we have to do to get saved? Jesus answered unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So believing on Christ and about Christ are two different things, right? Some say, but I really believe in God. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. It's not intellectual assent that he exists. It's understanding that he is God. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I'm going to accept only him. Some people say, I believe, but they don't really believe. There was a famous tightrope walker in France, and he did a lot of things in France, well known, and some American promoter wanted to promote him, bring him over to make some money. So he said, listen, I want you to come over and I want you to walk across Niagara Falls. Why don't you start on the Canadian side and go to the American side? So the guy came over, long story short, he put a blindfold on and he walked from the Canadian side to the American side. And the people went crazy. And then he came to the promoter, and I want to actually read it. He came to the promoter and he says, well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe I could do it? Well, of course I do. I mean, I just saw you do it. No, said the tightrope walker, do you really believe I could do it? Well, of course, I just saw you do it. He says, no, no, no. Do you really believe that I could do this? And he said, yes. He said, then get in the wheelbarrow. See, we say yes, yes, right? So I just want you to understand, it's not Jesus, I believe Jesus. You're going to see this woman. She believed that Jesus was a Jew, and then she believed he was a prophet, and then she believed he was Christ. You'll see it as we read. So you got to come and say, Jesus is God. He's the only way, and through him I could be saved. I'm going to put all my trust in him. It's not just intellectual understanding. Hey, a lot of people, you can't deny that Jesus exists. You have to be an idiot because history tells you that, right? Even when the demons saw Jesus, they knew who he was. They knew he could throw them in the abyss. So it's accepting the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of a good teacher or just a prophet. All right, so we have this presentation. Now the promise of living water. We have the promise of living water. And the first thing is, you're taking notes, A, is the enjoyment of life, this inner fulfillment he promised you, this abundant life he came, not just to take you to heaven, but give you this abundant life now. All right, so let's read. Continue reading verse 11. It says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Wait, I don't see you have anything to get this water. And the well is deep. It was one of the deepest in Palestine. From whence hast thou that living water? Are thou greater than our father Jacob? Interesting here, she mentions Jacob. So part of her religion, she recognizes Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Of course, talking about the earthly water, right? Speaking here of the world. The world never satisfies you, and I'll talk about that in a second. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So many people, and myself included, are trying to fulfill their lives with pleasures, with possessions, with places, with people. And the key one in the Bible that I see is King Solomon. King Solomon had everything you possibly, was the most wealthy person in the earth. And this is what he had to say. He said this, before I read the passage, he tried to go after women, all the women. He had 1,000 women. Can you imagine 1,000 women? He'd be like, what's your name? 700 wives, 300 concubines. He went after wealth, and you'll see he was very wealthy. He went after wine, all alcohol. He went after pleasure. He went to every concert you could possibly think of. And he was still empty. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 8 through 11. Listen to this. I gather me also silver and gold. Man, I went after all the wealth. And the peculiar treasure of the kings of the provinces. I gave me some man singers. Man, he went to every concert. He went to the Billy Joel concert. He went to see Taylor Swift. Women singers and the delights, all the pleasures of the sons of man, of musical instruments, that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more and more all of them before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom. See, he went after wisdom. People say, if I could just, knew more knowledge, man, I'll be satisfied. Verse 10, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in my labor. It was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought on the labor that I had bestowed to do. Behold, I also was vanity. Just think of vanity as empty. And vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. So you have this longing inside that only God can fulfill. You can't fulfill it with anything else. You could try. I remember coming home at 2 o'clock in the morning, going out looking for girls. It never satisfied. I remember this man, he started a company, and at 30 years old, 3 years later, he was a millionaire. And he lived to about 50, and at 50 years old, he put a gun to his head and said, what's life all about? I have everything, I've done everything, because that's what people say. Look, hey, just follow this, and you're going to be satisfied. That's why you never present the gospel to somebody. Just come to Jesus, he's going to help you in your life. He's going to make you better. Well, we hear that a lot. Now, you come to the Savior because you're a sinner going to hell. He will help you, but that's not the gospel. We call that prosperity theology. 50 years old, he was going to take away his life, and then somebody shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. So watch now. Solomon, the same chapter, he now sees that the relationship with God is the most important thing. And then everything through that relationship comes through that filter of God. Then it's okay. Then the possessions are okay. The people are okay. Because you're bringing through the filter of God first. And this is what he says. Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 26. There's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else who can hasten thereof more than I? For God giveth. Again, having this relationship with God, bringing everything through that relationship first. To a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he giveth travail, see, without God. To gather and to heap up, that he may give it to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Even as a Christian, you could accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will fulfill you. But I tell you what, if you go back to the world, you don't spend time with him, you feel that emptiness. Just like Doug said, and all of us have done that for moments, for seconds. So he promises this enjoyment, this abundant life, but he also promises everlasting life. And we see that at the end of verse 14. I didn't read it, right? The end of verse says, but the water that I shall give him shall be him a well, here speaking of the Holy Spirit, springing up into everlasting life. So he promises abundant life, but he also promises everlasting life as well. So when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as we yield to, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long, you know, gentleness, goodness. We experience those things. You can't get it from your flesh. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption until you get this new body. So everybody knows there's something after this, as I mentioned in the beginning. Ecclesiastes, here's the verse, chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made him everything beautiful or fitting in his time. He also has set the world or eternity in their heart. Right? So everybody knows there's something after this. Don't you want assurance that you have eternal life? Of course you do. I was talking with a man recently in the hospital, and he's not doing very well. He's dying. And he said to me, I'm ready to die. He goes, you know why? Because I'm at peace, because I accepted Jesus as my Messiah. See, young people say, I'm going to live forever. I'm just going to, you have no promise of tomorrow. But beyond that, Jesus wants to give you abundant life now. And everybody in this room is guilty of sin, and you are carrying guilt. I do a lot of counseling. Guilt drives people crazy. You know, Linda works for the police department, and she watches these crime shows and talks about all these things. She loves going on cameras to find all this stuff. And one of the things you watch, and you watch detectives, you know, take them in a room, and they start talking, and it's like, listen, this is going to eat you up unless you tell the truth. The only way to get rid of the sin and guilt is for Christ to remove it. There's a tape recorder of everything you've ever done. That's why if I brought you up here right now, and I put on the screen all your thoughts for the last 10 years, everything you did, so everybody could see, you're a sinner. Let's face it. Come on. The Bible tells me that you are, but in reality, you are too. So do you have that peace with God? Now, listen, there's a difference, the peace of God and the peace with God. So here's the peace of God. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, being justified, that means declared righteous by God, by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you're an enemy of God until you get saved, because remember I talked about before, you're guilty, right? I give this illustration sometimes. Say you're driving and you get pulled over and you have this $100 speeding ticket and you go into the courtroom and you're at that courtroom. And your father is the judge. And the judge says, you have to pay this $100 fine. You're guilty. He takes off his robe. He comes around and he gives you the $100 to pay. That's what Jesus did for you. But you got to accept the $100. So you can know about Jesus, but you eventually have to trust Jesus yourself. He is the only way. And people say to me, Pastor, that's a narrow way. You know, people on the street say, oh, you think Jesus is the only way? I said, yep. But it's not narrow. Everybody could come. Right? Listen, I've studied a lot of different religions. Every religion boils down to don't do this and do that, and you're going to get there. Biblical Christianity says you're all no good. You know, nobody's getting there. You're only going to come through Jesus. And the only reason why is because Jesus is holy. He is God. He's the only acceptable sacrifice that'll take away your sin. And here's the verse. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation. Big word. I love it in the King James. It's a great word. It means the acceptable sacrifice. So many times they water down these words, and they're very important. For our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins for the whole world, if all the world would come. Now we have the presentation of the woman lacking this water. So now watch. Jesus is going to have to show her that you need this living water. And watch how he does it. All right, you're taking notes, put down understanding we're all sinners. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Of course, she's thinking physical. That I thirst not, neither come hither to the draw. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband. What? In the middle of this, like, go call thy husband. Like I'm talking to you. And then verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, being God, he knows past, present, and future. He says, thou hast well said, you have no husband, for thou hast five husbands. And he whom thou now hast not is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. So he go like, you committed adultery. You're in adultery right now. You're committing fornication. And she's like, whoa. He had to show her that she was a sinner, that she needed this living water. That's what he was doing. He wasn't shaming her. So this whole thing here is so important to understand, because without it, you could say, I don't need this living water. That's why people who have their life, I live a good life, I'm happy, right? I don't really need Jesus. Yes, you do. Because you're a sinner going to hell and you need a Savior. And the moment you get saved, you begin to have this abundant life. If not, you're just pursuing all these things to be satisfied, or you're just trying to make it through. And that's not life. That's not eternal life. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. You have to be poor in spirit. Romans 3:10-12, here's what I was talking about before. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Talking about the inner person, from a spiritual standpoint, from God's standpoint. And next verse, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one. You can say, Pastor, I'm not that bad. It doesn't matter. You're still a sinner. You still have to pay. The guilt is still eating you up. You don't understand God's love and peace and forgiveness until you get saved. You don't. You only have the capacity to forgive to a point. And then you can't any longer. And let me clarify this by Jesus giving a parable in Luke. We're going to throw it on the screen for you. So there's two men now that he's going to give a parable. That parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And listen to this now. Luke 18:9-14. He spake a parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves. See, I'm a good person. Their righteousness, and despised others. So here it is. Two men went into the temple to pray. One, the Pharisee. So the Pharisee was the outward religious person. You know, he went to the temple, and you'll see what he did. And the publican was a despised tax collector. He was a thief. So he says, okay, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, murderers, or even like this guy. See, you're comparing yourself. I'm not as bad as some other people. I fast twice in the week. The Pharisees fasted Mondays and Thursdays every week. I give tithes, their money, to all the possessed. They gave it to the temple. And then verse 13, and the publican, the other man, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified, declared righteous by God, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself, I'm a good person, shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. So who are you this morning? Are you the Pharisee or are you the publican? I hope you're the publican. So we got this understanding we're all sinners, but then we have this repenting and receiving of the Savior. Let's continue to read now. We're in John 4, verse 19. The women said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So he went from a Jew now to a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, Jairism. It's a mountain where the Samaritans built this temple for themselves. They worship there. And ye say, Jesus says, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, right? At the temple. Verse 21, Jesus said unto a woman, Believe me that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. So he goes, you created this religion. Every religion has been created by man. There's always some truth to it. But it's all is tradition. I grew up, and I'm not here to offend anybody, but I grew up in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church gets that Jesus is God right, but what they get is wrong. It's they believe it's faith plus works to get to heaven. The sacraments, baptism, confirmation, communion, you do those things, then God's adding grace to you. No, it's faith alone. It's faith alone. And then he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What a great passage. I love Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, without them, we don't have a Bible. The apostles were Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Without the Jews, we have nothing. We don't even have a Bible. And then he says, but the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit. That's the idea of actions of the heart. And in truth, that's according to God's word, Jesus being the only way. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said unto her, he says this, I that speaketh unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. Clearly, I'm the Messiah. It was funny, he wouldn't say all those things in Jerusalem because it would be an uproar, but he said it to the Samaritan woman here. Eventually he would say, but at times he was quiet for different reasons. Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. See, they were more concerned that he was talking to the woman than her soul. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or what talkest thou with this woman? Can you imagine saying, are you going to say anything to Jesus? I'm not going to say anything, are you? Right? And then the woman, watch now, left her water pot, more concerned now with spiritual things than physical. This shows that she got saved. Went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So you just see her response from a Jew to a prophet to Christ. Now, Jesus is God himself, and I want to give you one passage on that. In John chapter 10, verse 28 through 31 says, I give, again, salvation, it's a gift, unto them eternal, right, eternal life, that they shall never perish eternally, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If you are saved, you accepted the living water. It's a great verse. You can never lose your salvation. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And it's in the neuter in the Greek. It's talking here, the one in essence. If it was the masculine, it would now separate. It would be a problem if it was in the masculine. But it's in the neuter. He's talking about essence. There's three persons. If it was in the masculine, we'd have a problem. Talking about essence, not persons. And how I know that he was claiming to be God, the next verse. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. They wanted a blast. When you blasphemed and said, I was God, the Jews would stone you. Every time you see that, he's claiming to be God. That's when I would talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and I say, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's so clear. There's so many. It's so clear. So now she left her water pot physically and she's concerned about spiritually. Now I want to give you four quick things, and we're going to close up here. Four quick things to know that you are saved or someone else is saved. Now, I can't read your heart. You can't read my heart. I understand only God knows. But this is just kind of a system where you can kind of help. Number one, you made a decision to receive Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he says, as many as received him. So it's a decision you made. To them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood. What does that mean? You're not born a Christian. My family, you know, my Christian family, no, no, no. You're not born a Christian. Nor the will of the flesh. There's no good thing you could do to become a Christian. Or nor the will of man. Nobody's going to get you in. Again, the Catholic Church, we're going to light candles after you're dead and get, no. No, no human assistance. Nobody's getting you in. You have to decide to become a Christian. So it's a moment in time. So a person says to me, I've always been saved. I've always believed. I say, There's got to come a time where you understand I'm a sinner going to hell and I accept Christ. You're going from hell to heaven. You're not born a Christian. You have to decide to become a Christian, seeing you need the living water. The second thing, desire changes happens in your life. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death into life, that we're saved, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now you have a desire. I want to go to church. I want to read the Bible. I want to be with these people. You didn't have that before. I remember when I first got saved, some of my family members were like, man, you love the church more than you love us. No, so I love Jesus more than I love you. So you have the desire now. Not perfectly. Sometimes you don't want to go to church because sometimes you drift away from God. I get it. The third thing is a directional change in our lives. 1 John 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him. Again, saved if we keep his commandments. See, now when you get saved, you're like, this is the Bible. This Bible comes alive. I want to follow this Bible. Not perfectly. No one does. I don't. But before I didn't care, it's a history book to me. And the fourth thing is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is seen. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So again, getting that Holy Spirit, you have the flesh that still wants to sin, now you have the Spirit when you get saved. And we yield to that Spirit, we have this unconditional love, this peace that passes all understanding, this joy we experience. You can't get from a dollar bill. You can't get from another person living in Hawaii. I don't care what you, it's all going to be empty, and you know it. You have the capacity to forgive. My wife is sitting here, and as many as you know that know me, she was raped and almost killed. 2 weeks later, she wrote a letter to the guy and said, I forgive you for what you have done. He went to jail. But you have this capacity to forgive, to love people who are unlovable. It's incredible. All right, let's continue on real quick here. Is now the prodding of sharing the living word. So now I'm going to talk to the Christian. You accepted the living water. What are you doing with that living water? So we talked about first to the, we were talking about a person who didn't accept the living water, and now you know that you need it. The Samaritan woman needed it. You need it. Now you accept this living water. What are we doing with that message now? To end this real quick. So four things necessary to keep on witnessing, sharing this living water. One is we must live according to God's will, not our own. Pick up in verse 31 through 34. We're going to go quick now and end. Meanwhile, his disciples prayed, saying, Master, did you eat? And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, he said to his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to ought to eat? Hey, did anybody bring him some Chick-fil-A here or Uber Eats? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. As believers, we're called to go share this everlasting word. Water, right? We're called. Jesus said, Acts 1:8, before he left, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It's so funny, right here. He went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, right in this text. And then the uttermost parts at that time would be Rome. But now it's everyone. That's our will now. Listen, if you got saved and it was just salvation, boom, you'd be gone. You'd be out of here. We're left to bring glory to God and to share this message. We have the cure for sin. If you have the cure for cancer as a doctor, you'd share it. We have this awesome thing. And by our lives, when you're at work, wherever we are, we need to be a witness how we treat people, how we love people. Share the gospel with people. That's what it's all about. Your marriage is to bring glory to God. It's not about yourself. Jesus even said in Mark 10:45, he didn't come to be ministered, but to minister and give his life a ransom. The second thing is we must witness now, not later. Look at verse 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The Samaritans were coming. You know, so let's look around right now. Our family members, our coworkers, our friends, the people around us. People say, Lord, send me to people. I get it. Like today, Lord, send me to a certain person. But they're all around us. We just need to just share the gospel with people. The third thing is, remember, there is great leaping for joy in witnessing. Look at verse 36. It says, and he that reapeth and receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Listen, Marquise, when he came to fix my TV, my cable, that's very important, you know. We were talking about the other day, people's cable go out, they're like crazy. They can't live without the cable. So he came over, he started working. I'm thinking to my mom, praying for him. He didn't know that. He's working on the thing. I was like, Lord, please, may I share the gospel, may you open his heart. And then I started talking to him. He grew up in church, heard different things. His eyes started welling up, and he professed Christ. I tell you, there's nothing greater than that. It was witnessing, right? The Bible says the angels are rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that gets saved. And you're just like, oh, I just want to let you know that, oh, Catherine got saved. I was like, oh, great. I'm not putting you down. But we're like, what? Like, we should be jumping up and down, like, when people get saved, right? And the fourth thing, the last thing is, realize you don't labor alone. Look at 37 and 38. And here is that saying, true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. Right? So look, you may be sharing the gospel, so 10 other people already share the gospel to that person or sowed those seeds. You may be the one that leads them to Christ, but you may be just the sower. Be patient. My mother got saved 2 weeks before she died. My grandmother was 4 days before she died. Don't give up on anybody. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep praying. My grandmother was the hardest. If you've been here, you know, man, my grandmother would get articles and say, look, this person believed in Jesus, made their kids starve. I mean, she'd find anything that was against Christianity. When she had lung cancer. She's in the hospital like a week before. I said, can I read the Bible to you? Can I pray? No. And then 3 days later, I came in, I asked her the same thing. And then I saw my grandmother cry for the first time in my whole life. Saw tears go down. She says, yes, you could share with me. And she professed Christ and died 3 days later. Listen, don't wait until your deathbed because you don't know when it's going to be. And you're going to miss out on true life anyway. Having God and having that filter, everything you bring through the Bible, you can enjoy it. But without it, you're a slave to it. You're a slave to sin. And we don't even realize it. Let's end with this. Precious souls are saved because we witness. Let me read 39 to 42 and we'll close. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For what? The saying of the woman. So I ask you as a believer, how many people are going to be in heaven because you told them? Because you lived your life as a Christian in front of them. I want you to repent. I want you to turn back and say, Lord, I want to glorify you. I want to reach people for Christ like never before in my life. I prayed for revival for the saints here, not just for souls to be saved. He says, which testify I told him all the ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So he stayed another 2 days, and he kept talking to them himself now, not just the Samaritan woman. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard our him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now listen, if you're sitting here, you're watching at home, you have no excuse. You just heard the truth of the gospel. That you are a sinner and you have to stand before a holy God and you're on your way to hell. And Jesus the Messiah died for you. And all you have to do is humble yourself and say, I'm no good. I believe Jesus died for me. I'm taking all my faith and putting it in him. Not some church, not this church. You can go to this church every day and die and go to hell. It's not being a Baptist, a Methodist, and it's nothing to do with that. It's a relationship with Christ. Please accept him. My mother-in-law was going to be here today. She's 80 years old, but she got sick. She accepted Christ on my ordination service. I'm going to throw this last thing up to you. I'm going to throw the question up I asked so many people. I don't know how many people I've asked this question to. If today were your last day on earth, where would you spend eternity? Most people say, I'm not sure. Then the next one is, I'm going to heaven. So we ask them, why are you going to heaven? And they usually say to me, because I'm a good person. And then the people will say, I'm going to hell. Two hells they'll give me. One, they'll say, I'm going to hell because I want to go and party with my friends. They say, you ain't partying with your friends in hell. And the other person say, because I'm so wicked, I say you're closer to heaven than you realize. And so here it is, what I just preached with you. God is here, we're here. Sin stopped us from getting to God. If we pay for sin, we're going to go to hell. But Jesus loved us so much, he came down, he died on the cross for our sins. Right? We have to trust only in him. And I put over here Galatians 2:21. If you can get to heaven by being a good person, then Christ died for nothing. So what is it? Salvation is a free gift. See, it's that simple. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. Please accept Christ as the Messiah today. And if you have, I want you to go home and start spending more time with him and say, Lord, I want to glorify you. I want to tell Jesus to everybody so they can be forgiven. And this is an unknown Samaritan woman. God can use you too. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel. I pray everyone with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. I'm going to ask the first question. No one look around. Listen, don't be afraid. Be honest. Have you ever accepted the living water? One time. It's not something you do over and over again. If you haven't, listen, I want you to accept Christ today. You understand you're a sinner. It's clear. As a sinner, God is holy and just. Someone has to pay for it. Just like your family member, they're all murdered. You wouldn't just say, just let them go. No, you would want justice done. So you'll spend an eternity in hell. But listen, Jesus paid it all. It's not by good works. You're going to turn from what you're trusting in yourself and repent and receive Christ only. Would you like to do that today? No one looking around, say, Pastor, I want you to lift your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be saved today. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down. I won't call you out by name. I see that hand, sir. You can put it down. I see that hand, ma'am. Anybody else? I see that hand, ma'am, over there. You can put it down. Anybody else? Listen, you're going to stand before God, not me, someday. Please, you don't need me to get saved. You can go home later on, but you got to understand some things, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the only way. You are a sinner going to hell. You say, Dear Jesus, I turn from my sin and what I'm trying, and I accept you only. If you'll do that, you could be saved today. All right, you're a Christian if you accepted the living water. Right now, why? What are you so anxious about, tired about? It usually is we're chasing after the world and all the things again. We get caught up in that. Just go back and sit at the feet of Jesus and read the Bible again. Say, start this relationship. You know, it's not over in a sense, but you only can be saved once. But just go back and start reading his word. Renew your mind. Get back to the purpose you were created to bring glory to God, to share the good news in action by forgiving, by loving, by telling people. It's no accident you walked in here this morning. Come back and have a great walk with God again. So God can use you. Father, we thank you for this food to follow all the people that have come here today. In Jesus' name, amen.